Well, you ready this morning? I think the biggest struggle most believers have is learning how to truly be fathered by God. Sometimes it's maybe because we don't have a lot of great examples in the world today of fathers, maybe. Maybe it's because God fathers us a little bit different than what the world does. Some people, you're 30 years old and mom and dad want you living next door, and you got to come to every birthday party and every Sunday meal. You got to be in town every Christmas, every Thanksgiving. And they take the verse to honor your parents a little too literally. You're 30, move out. I told my mom when I was 21, I think, that I was supposed to move down to Tennessee, which was a different country than Canada, a different world. In Canada, you have sweet tea, but if you order tea, you're going to get hot tea. If you say, "I'll have sweet tea to drink," they'll bring you a hot tea with some sugar cubes on the side. So there's your sweet tea. And moved down to Tennessee. And in Canada, the only sweet tea we had was the powder tea. That's what I was raised on. It never dawned on me that iced tea was actually iced tea. It was actually iced tea. It was hot tea made cold. I moved down to Tennessee and didn't know what a grit was, or never had a biscuit my whole life. Toast was all we had. And I know. Carrie's like, "What? You were robbed in your childhood." I told my mom, I said, "I think I'm supposed to go down to Tennessee to go to Bible college and resign my youth pastor position. I just feel I'm supposed to go." And I said, "I'm only going to go for 1 year." It took about 3 or 4 Christmases before I can come back, because we couldn't afford it, to go back for Christmas. And so my mom reminds me of that, all the time. "You said you're only going to go for 1 year." 20 years later. Even earlier on, my first year in Tennessee, I was praying. I met Pastor Dave in February of my first year down there. And he said, "If you pray in tongues a lot, God will change you." Well, I tried everything else, so I thought I might as well try this. I tried discipline, it lasted about a day. I tried rebuking the devil, he kept coming back. I tried, fighting the devil, he kept coming back. And I tried everything that they taught me, quit it. I tried to quit, I couldn't quit. So I thought, "Well, I'll try this." And so I started a habit of praying in tongues. It took me a while to build up even to 1 hour. That's how bad off my soul was leading me. But after a while, I remember I'd go to the church and pray, and one morning I was praying in the sanctuary, and not that that was special, it was just that's where I was, and there was a few people praying. I was walking back and forth across the stage, and remember, I was just a first-year Bible college student, so that was the only way I was going to get on the stage was, 6 a.m. when no one else was looking, and I was walking back and forth just praying in the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, the floor turned into a map of Canada. And it was pink. Because that's, if you look on the world map, that's usually what Canada is, pink. And I was walking back and forth. And I'd walk and just pray in tongues. And I could see every province. And I'd come to the end, I'd turn around. And I was going back across Canada, back and forth, just praying in the Holy Ghost. And I did that for a little while, and then one turn, the scene turned into back alleys, like I was in a different neighborhood. And there was houses on each side of me, and I'd turn, and every time I'd turn, it would be a different neighborhood. And I'd just be praying, walking between these houses, and It wasn't anything dramatic. I didn't feel anything. It's just what I saw. And I knew that part of me wanted to go back home to Canada and to preach. That was during my first year being away from home. I told Mama I'd be gone for a year. I got some things fixed in my life while I was there. Went back to Canada. And I had in me a bunch of other people's dreams. We call that the OPD. Other people's dreams. OPD syndrome. And you got to watch out for that syndrome because in you is a desire to please. And to please God, to please men and women who poured into you, to please your parents, to get a attaboy, a pat on the back, or it never leaves you. You can be 80 years old and you're still looking for to make someone proud. That's just part of life, you know. And so there was in me an OPD, other people's dreams, to minister in Canada, to be a preacher. And so all these things were falling into place. You're going to go and travel across Canada. You're going to be a preacher. And in my mind, I just knew that that meant television. Well, the church that I youth pastored at, my pastor who started me in ministry, who loved me a lot and still does, and he had started the TBN of Canada, the nationwide television station all across Canada, the only Christian station in Canada. And the opportunity was there to establish a TV show that would go into every neighborhood across Canada. And I knew that was part of the vision. My first day back, I went home for the summer after a year of Bible college to go work and make some more money because being Canadian, I couldn't work in the United States without a green card. I didn't have a green card. I had a religious trainer's visa. So that meant I could work for a church possibly, but not for businesses. So I mowed yards and washed cars and did things to help make it through the first year. And I went home at summer to take some odd jobs for the summertime to make enough money. And I felt I was maybe going to go back for a second year. Well, my first day there, now listen, before I went back, I was thinking about home, about Western Canada, and there was one town that came to my heart. It just like I thought of it, and there was peace. It was exciting. There was something about it. It was Medicine Hat. That's the name of the town. And so that summer now, I'm 22 years old. That's why you can hear God. The moment you're born again, you can hear God. And I went home, went to the first service of my church where I youth pastored at. It's about 1,000 people, and I was sitting there in service. And it was exciting to be back home, especially since I'd grown up a little bit and changed in that year. People were excited to see me. The pastors were excited to see me come back. And there was a prophet from England that was there preaching, and he pulled me out of the 1,000 people and pulled me out and said, come here, son. And I stood up, and everyone in the church pretty much knew me and knew my story, and he didn't. I never met him before. And he said, I see you have no, I can't remember the exact words, but your future's blank in your eyes. You don't know where you're going. You don't know. He said, but I'm telling you by the Spirit of the Lord that even this week, you're going to see where you're supposed to go. And he said, I don't see you ministering to hundreds, but to thousands and tens of thousands. And I said, amen. And I thought that was interesting. I sat down. The next day, I got a call from the senior pastor, and he said, I want you to come, and we're having a meeting today. I want you to come in, and we want to talk to you. And it wasn't one of those bad ones where you get like, oh, I'm in trouble, you know. I just got home. I didn't do anything, you know. It was a good thing. Like when they told me I was going to be a youth pastor, and I found out that you can actually have a call-in in ministry, and how excited I was just to find out that I was wanted, you know, and that was something I could do. And so I went to this meeting, and there was one pastor who I always loved. He was an associate pastor. He was an old cowboy. He was an old rodeo star, thick shoulders, tough, honest as you can be, brutally honest. Don't ask him a question or he'll give you the answer, you know, if you don't want to hear an honest opinion. And I always loved him when I worked at that church and respected him the way he was. And there's something about him that I just liked, you know. Well, the meeting was about, now this is the day after I received that prophecy, that I was going to find out that week what my future was. The meeting was about this man who I love, still love and respect and looked up to, and there was something about him that I knew I wanted to get in me kind of thing. And he met with me and with the senior pastor and all the pastors, and he said, now, Pastor so-and-so is moving this week to plant a church, well, to take over a church that was planted to become the senior pastor of a healthy church in Medicine Hat. And he wants you to go be his associate pastor with a paid position. And since you're 22, it's not a great paid position. But to be his associate slash youth slash everything pastor. And it was exciting. All the bells went off. Everything was lining up for it. The visions that God gave me. Now, I knew I was supposed to go back to Bible college in Tennessee for my second year. That summer, I drove tandem truck for a farmer who was selling his oats to the cattle rancher for silage. What silage is, you take a bunch of oats, chop them up, make a big pile of them, cover them up, and they ferment. And then you feed it to the cattle, and the cattle love it because it's fermented. They get a little drunk on it, and they eat more of it. And so for about a month's time, when the oats are all growing, the cattle rancher says to all the farmers around him, said, I'm going to buy this much oats. Whoever gets them to me until I'm full, you get so much. So a tandem truck's like a dump truck. And my job I got was to drive this tandem dump truck. And you pull onto the field behind the chopper. So what the chopper does, it runs and cuts the oats and chops them up and spits them out of the spout. And you drive right beside it, about 6 inches beside it, and it shoots it into your back of your truck till you're full. And then you take off as fast as you can to go get weighed, then dump it at the ranchers, and then come do it again because you got other farmers doing the same thing. So you got to try to get more because when he's full, it's done. And so that's what I was doing. But the job, they only had two trucks. This farmer that I got a job for, he went to the church, and since I'm just there for 2 months to go back to school, it wasn't easy to get a good job, you know, like in a building job or. The church wasn't offering me any position for 2 months. You know, I resigned the year earlier. So he had two trucks. He had the new truck, which was air-conditioned, and CD player, I think. I don't know if they had CDs back then. And I got the old truck. The new truck was automatic. Mine was not. I didn't have air conditioning. And so for that month, I drove beside and drove up beside the tandem beside the chopper, and they'd spill the oats, and I'd have to roll the window up because all the oats would shoot in the window and stick to me because I sweat. Now, what I do for my lunch, I'd have a sandwich with cheese on it, and I would throw it on the floor wrapped up, and the floor was so hot from the engine that it would melt my cheese. So when I wanted to have a hot sandwich, I'd just throw it on the floor for a few minutes. And you weren't allowed to stop. You only stopped to get gas, and that was it. And you worked all day long. And now remember, I could have taken the job youth pastor and associate pastor in that week. But I knew I was supposed to come back to this Bible college. And so I did that for a month. The next month, I got an odd job pulling weeds. They had farmers usually buy their seed from a seed company, which produces just good seed for good growth. So my job with a bunch of other younger guys was to walk through the field of a seed company. He had all the wheat, and we'd walk through and pull all the weeds out and all the odd different plants so that when they cut the seed, it would be just seed. So we did that for a month, and that was my summer job before I went back to Bible college. I went to school, and I told this pastor, I said, there's something about Medicine Hat and about you that I really love. I think I'm supposed to go. So I said, after school, I'll come. Can you wait 1 year for me? He said, yeah, I'll wait 1 year for you. No problem. And so I went to Bible college. Brother Norville's ministry offered me some little positions, and I turned them down. I said, no, after school, I'm going to go youth pastor and associate pastor. And about halfway through the school year, I felt different. I felt like I was supposed to stay. And it became so overwhelming that I knew that I wasn't supposed to go home and start ministry yet. Is this making sense so far? So I didn't tell Bible college that I was staying, because if God wants you to do something, he'll make a way for you. You don't have to make a way yourself. But I called the pastor up and I asked him to release me from my promise. I said, will you release me from my promise to come next year? He said, I just feel I'm supposed to stay. I don't like to be flippant with my word, but all of a sudden I just know I'm supposed to stay here. I don't know what for. They haven't offered me a position. If they don't offer me a position, I can't stay past graduation because I'm Canadian. You know, I have to go home. But I asked him to release me. Eventually everything unfolded to be where I was at down in Tennessee. And I'm sharing all this because when God leads you, which he wants to, when God leads us for us to follow him, we have to let go of the reins, which means you have to let go of dreams and visions and purpose. Because if you don't, you will take control of your life trying to fulfill what God told you you were going to do. Now, I know what I saw. Now, there's something in this that I've learned, which really can't be taught or preached. But I've learned something about OPD, other people's dreams, or how about OPP, other people's prophecies, how about OPV, other people's visions, but you can't be led by those. And even there's something about a soulish, I don't know how to say this, I want to be careful here. There's something about a soulish part of communicating one to another. I can't preach this. Where what seems to be God could actually be just well-meaning, soulish communication. You can go to the mall and look at people and you can tell them when they're going through something. Just by looking at a stranger, you can tell the way they look, the way they walk. Most of our communication has to do with looking at each other more so than verbal. So I don't want to make a definition of what soulish type communication is, except that it's not too far out there to say that sometimes when someone tells you something, it could just be well-meaning, soulish communication. And just because there's something in you that wants it doesn't mean it's God, and it doesn't mean that it's time. I had to walk through a stage. Now listen, I want to see you fulfill your calling in the body of Christ. Most people do not. Most people will not finish their race. It is a difficult, how do I say this right? It's difficult. No, it's not the right word. It's not difficult. It's a foreign, it's a different pathway that you and I have to walk if we're going to fulfill our calling. And that means lending over ourselves over to the Spirit of God, our Father, and allowing Him to lead us and not hold on to a promise or a purpose that says, this is who you're going to be. Bless God, I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to preach. And He says, yes, I have you down preaching to the nations. But right now, I need you to do this to prepare you for that. Bless God, I'm supposed to write a check to the prayer center. DRM. $1 million. I've been visualizing it. I've been confessing it. Now, let me ask you a question. If I am a businessman and I made $3 million last year, and I want to give $1 million of that to the church, to the gospel, why would you think I'm going to just give it to you to do it for me? Why don't I just do it? What are you doing to get to that place to where God can trust you with that? Well, I just know it's going to happen. Most people, honey, never fulfill their calling. That's a whole other message. Maybe He's asking you, the entrepreneur, to die to some things first and to be comfortable giving a lot with what you have now so that later He can give you a lot when you have then. Maybe instead of $1 million, He wants $1,000. It's a little more honest when you get to $1,000. Because you can say, one day I'm going to write a check for $1 million. And when He puts $1 million into my hands, I'm going to pass it over. I'll give 80% to the prayer center and 20% to Gary Carpenter. And I'll keep $1 for myself. But see, he's going to give you steps to get there. That may be what he's called you to. But he's going to give you steps to get there. And it's going to be steps that you can do right now, today. My vision, I guess you can say, that I had when I was walking back and forth still hasn't come to pass. In fact, I have no desire right now to make it come to pass. I had an opportunity. Pastor asked me to come. He said, I'm going to give you my church. It's got 800 people. I'm going to give it to you. Established, got a praise and worship team, buildings paid for. It's all yours. And I will put you on TV across Canada every Sunday for free. That was it. He said, just come and take it. He said, I'm moving on to something different. And I need someone that I love and trust to take it. And I want you to have this. Now, this wasn't when I was Alan Taylor's Ministries International, traveling around the world, doing other things. This is when I was Mr. Nobody, Mr. Usher, Mr. Preacher Once in a While. And when he offered that to me, I said, I didn't have to pray about it. Sometimes when we pray about it, we're just trying to talk God into something. I knew in me I wasn't ready. And I said, thank you so much for that. That I'm just so glad. You have to tell them this, otherwise they get offended. When they give you something really, an offer really nice, you have to be extra nice, otherwise they get offended. So I was overly thankful. And I was. That's an amazing offer. Full position. I mean, it was not just a associate pastor. This is yours. Take it. I said, no. And this wasn't when my car had 250,000 miles on it. And the reason why it had 250,000 miles on it? Because I couldn't afford a car that didn't. But I knew that it wasn't his will. Another pastor, man, well, it wasn't a pastor, it was a man, businessman on a construction company, came to a meeting I was having and got healed. I don't know who he was, but he said, I want you to come see me Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock. And I said, I don't know who you are. And the senior pastor said, oh, you need to go meet this man. So I drove out to the countryside, and he into this beautiful valley with trees on the side and had like a cliffs, and into this cabin, this house. It was a cabin that had two stories of glass window overseeing this beautiful valley. And this is where he wanted me to meet him. And he said, I own a construction company, and God's given me visions and to use my money. And this is a man that took most of his money and used it for the gospel. And this was in Medicine Hat, where I was holding these meetings. This is about 6 years after I declined. He said, now down there is, I have this place here, and we bring in hundreds and hundreds of young people and train them. And it's a full facility. It's got 20 cabins and beautiful gymnasium. And he said, God told me last year that a young man would come, and I was supposed to give him this, and I'm supposed to build a Dream Center church in Medicine Hat and let him have that. And when I got healed in your service, God spoke to me to tell you, you're that young man. He said, now see that little place on that cliff way over there? that's where I'm going to build the house for the young man that's going to have all these things. I didn't have to pray. Now, if I was led by vision, how do you turn down such an opportunity? That's very nice and over. Wow, thank you. And it makes it difficult when they already tell you, God told me you're the one. He didn't give me an out. I had to say, yeah, I got to go back making my small salary. I had to live in a house with eight guys and supervise the house just so I could have rent. I have to go back to that. I can't run with this. God bless him. But I wasn't ready. It wasn't God's timing for me. He called me a couple days later. He said, I'm flying about 15 pastors and native pastors over to Israel in September, first class, and God told me I'm supposed to fly you with us. And I had to tell him, well, thank you, but I have to be in Tennessee with my old used car. There is a line, say line, that you are going to have to cross where you let go of your life and let him lead you. If you do not, you will run a life of serving God one way or another, but never explore the peace that comes with being fathered the way God wants to father you. You'll run here and you'll run there, and you'll do good things and even spiritual things, but you'll still never enjoy the pleasure and the peace and the power of having someone called God father you. I had another opportunity in Canada. Said, we have a church we want to give you, the pastor. Well, I can go on and on and on, but because men will see the gift on you. Men will see the calling on you, and they keep wanting to jump in front of you to lead you, to supervise you, to apostle you, to be over you. You're not to have a man over you. Pastors are not to be bosses, they're to be shepherds. We've kind of been, as we're attempting to restructure how the church is supposed to be, I don't want anyone getting the idea that pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, the fivefold ministry doesn't exist. It's just that sometimes there's been abuse. Well, much of the time there's been abuse. And only because maybe that's the only thing we've been taught. Maybe it's because we haven't crossed the line to be fathered right, so we don't know how to father other people properly. We need good pastors. We need good prophets and apostles, teachers and evangelists. We also need governments and ministries of helps. We need every part of the body. One's not more important than the other one. In this opportunity, I was called up to meet with an apostle over a couple thousand churches. And I had breakfast with him, and he said, now, we want to give you this opportunity to pastor a church in Vancouver, Canada. And these are two men that I highly respect and really wanted their approval. And I said, no, I said, it's not time yet. And I gave him the speech. Wow, thank you so much. I appreciate it. That's awesome. I just don't know why. I just don't feel it yet. It's not you, it's me. And people like that aren't used to no. I had one of the overseers of Church of God offer me a church in Canada. And I said, nope. You want one in Chattanooga? Nope. This man in Canada, this apostle said, well, Alan, what's your 5-year plan? I've never heard of a 5-year plan before. I said, what do you mean? Well, what's your goals? How are you going to, in 5 years, where do you want to be and how are you going to get there? I said, well, you know, then your feathers start getting a little ruffled. So, well, in 5 years, I want to be where God wants me, and that's where I want to be. And after I left that, they left the opportunity open to me. I came here. I was coming through, and I was preaching here. And when I used to travel, I'd come through every year and preach a few services here at the prayer center. Looking back, I don't know why. Sometimes when they let you preach here, it's because they love you, not because you're going to give us something good. That was me. And a Sunday morning, I was sitting right over there, and Pastor Dave walked by, and he turned around, and he stopped, and he pulled me out. He said, what you have, you can never submit to another man. See, what was bothering me was, did I miss it? Am I missing my opportunity? What if I miss it? There's a revival going to happen in Canada. It's going to come. Maybe I'm going to miss it. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is God. What if I miss it? I'm just too nonchalant about this stuff. Maybe I'm not ambitious enough. Maybe I need to have a 5-year plan. What if I'm missing these opportunities and I'm going to be driving an old car my whole life? It's okay. My car now has 170,000 miles. I am improving. Thank you very much. Give the Lord a big hand clap for that. Thank you. Thank you. Around here, we don't brag about how much you paid for your car. We brag about how many miles you have and it's still running. Because you didn't, well, you're not getting off track having nice stuff. It's okay to have nice stuff if you stay on track. So when Pastor Dave pulled me out and said, what you have, you're not allowed to submit to another man. It set me free. I couldn't get it from them anyway. That dream that God gave me, I couldn't get it from those men anyway. I had a pastor of a church of 10,000 people take a liking to me. And he asked me to pastor a church for him in Canada. Said, I want you to pastor a church for me. And he paid good too. All these things connected. If you're Canadian and you're a preacher, guess what? I couldn't do it. And I wasn't flowing in great things at the time. Now we do need each other. Let me tell you about this. The older generation is supposed to help the younger generation find their calling. The wiser is supposed to help the unwise get wise. But can they do that? Can you do it without owning them? Or expecting repayment? That's why I love and so glad I go to this church. And it's unfamiliar at first. Because we have been trained to like being ruled over. It's safe when you let someone else tell you what to do because you're not responsible then. You really are, but you don't feel like it. Institutionalized ministry, it has a place when we pool our resources together to do something. Sure. But there's only one man who knows how to walk you into your calling. and is your Father. And you have to let go of every dream, every vision, every purpose, every voice, every OPD, OPV, OPP, every OP something. You got to let go of that. And forget about missed opportunities. There's no such thing. Oh, I need to say that again. No such thing as missed opportunities when you pray in the Holy Ghost. Because God knew you were going to miss it anyway. He made a way to fix it. Do you know how much peace there is when you could walk through a room of rich people as a preacher and not drop hints? That's why rich people dress like poor people in churches. You don't think I'm kidding? I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. The car they drive to church, they don't drive down to town to work. That old suit, tattered suit they wear to church, that's just for church. Because they don't want a bunch of people dropping hints all the time. You can be friends with wealthy, wealthy people if you don't ask them for money or hints. Do you know how much peace there is as a preacher to walk through a room of men who have opportunity to give you things, promotion, opportunity to preach at their pulpits, and not have to drop a hint? God spoke to me, sir, I'm supposed to come to your church. What town do you live in? I'm supposed to come there. I think God will give me a word for your church. Had a young preacher say, invite me out for coffee, and I thought he wanted my advice, so I was giving him my big, you're a young preacher, let me tell you. At the end of it, he waited till I shut up after about an hour and a half, and he said, now, do you know any pastors that would like to have me come preach? Oh, that's what this is about. I said, well, you know, I don't do that. I said, number one, I don't know how well you preach. I don't know how you preach. And I said, number two, the pastors that I do minister for, they're my friends. It's not business. There's no business in it. When I was a young man, probably, I don't know, 10, my dad would take me hunting. And we go hunting in October in Canada. That's the deer season, the moose season. Dad would take me hunting, and we would go through the Rocky Mountains, because that's where you'd find the moose and the elk especially. And there'd usually be snow on the ground, and what you'd do is you'd walk through the snow, and they'd have cut lines, which is where the power lines would go through, or you'd kind of walk and wander through the woods. You'd get up early in the morning, you'd try and walk and wander until you find tracks or run across a moose or an elk. And I remember following my dad, and it's when I saw a wild wolf for the first time, the only one I ever saw. But I remember it because I was walking and I was bored because he tricked me. He gave me my .22 and said, you get to shoot something. But I couldn't shoot it till the end of the day. Because if I was shooting everything I saw, I'd scare all the elk and the moose away. So he tricked me. I didn't realize it. I had to carry that gun all day long. And in a day, I'd get to shoot something. But I remember it because I was getting so bored just walking. Now, my dad, he's like a billy goat. He still outwalks me. And I'd follow him, but it was snow on the ground, and I would step up, over, and in his footsteps. And that's all I would do. And that's how we hunted. When I was a kid, I just followed Dad. He'd be about 10 paces ahead of me, and I'd just step in his, because no sense making new tracks in the snow. Now, when you get out into those wilderness and into the Rocky Mountains, there's no way I know how to get home. I just have to follow my dad. And we always got back to the truck and we always got home. We didn't always get a moose or an elk, but we always got home. Well, see, that's why you can't have a 5-year plan when you follow God. You can have 5-year goals. In 5 years, I want to be holier. In 5 years, I want to take these steps so I'm praying more. In 5 years, I want to have, I'm going to fight like crazy. In 5 years, I'm going to be a different man. In 5 years, I'm going to be thinner. In 5 years, I'm going to be healthier. In 5 years, I'm going to be stronger. But where you're going to be and how you're going to get there, that should be up to Him. And that is the line that's going to cost you. Many people wait until it's a big decision and they don't have it in them to follow God because they didn't deal with their soul in the little positions. And I have $1 million. I got it right here. DRM. Gary Carpenter Ministries. Alan Taylor Ministries. But if you can't do it with the $1,000 he's asking you to do right now, you won't do it then. You can lie to yourself and say, yes, I will, but you won't do it then. If you're using people now to feel good about yourself, to be looked up to, if you're not dealing with the things he's put in front of you today, I want you to pray an extra hour this month. And you weasel out of it. You think he's going to ask you to do something else next month? He's not mad at you. He's going to make you face it. Because it's the pathway to our victory. Is today there's things in front of you that he wants you to conquer. Because they're robbing you of being fathered by him. I just heard the word abandonment. Let's see if I can. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 13. See, when Paul was addressing problems in the church, he addressed them practically. Wives, submit to your husbands. He didn't say, wives, pray for your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's another sermon. But there's steps, practical steps that God's given to you right now. When you can let go. When we let go of the power to run our lives. See, that's the word abandonment. I'm afraid of being abandoned in the wilderness. I follow those footsteps. I don't know how to get home. And so I'm afraid that he's going to leave me there, so I leave chalk lines the whole way. See, I have a string that's holding me as I go, because I'm afraid that Dad's going to leave me. There is a healing in being father that has to come to where you allow yourself. There's a healing that comes not from a prayer line. I was about to say if we need to have a grace line, but it's not that. There's a healing that comes not from a grace line, but from you taking little steps to address the fear of abandonment. And many of us, that's what he's dealing with right now in your life, is when he's leading you, is to address that fear. He wants to prove to you that he will never abandon you. In your soul is that string that's holding on. The chalk line is I'm marking every tree as I go so I know how to get home in case he leaves me out here. I've got strings attached so that if I get lost, I know how to get home. In your soul is how we hold on to our own safety. Because because we're afraid that if I take those steps He's asking me to, if I let go of those opportunities, sometimes it's not even a real opportunity. It's just holding on to a dream. If I have a prayer line and I'm walking along and there's a little girl crying, a little 16-year-old girl, I don't have to be a prophet. I just say, honey, what's his name? Because God's telling them to let go of. And many times it's not even a real boy, it's just a dream. To let go of pursuing it and allow Him to lead you. And not let fear lead you, let Him lead you. Because where He wants to lead us means we have to let go of money, we have to let go of people, we have to let go of dreams. Because He wants to be the one who fulfills you, not your dreams. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's just start in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now remember who He's talking to. He's talking to a group of Jewish believers who are saved, who are being persecuted. And everything in them wants to go back to stop the persecution, wants to just say, I'm going to stop following God so you'll quit persecuting me. And He said, well, you'll be illegitimate children. So you want to go back under that because of the blood of Christ? You don't want to trample that. He's saying you can follow Him no matter where it takes you. And if you're following Him, He won't leave you there. You're going to make it through. You're going to fulfill your calling. He will never leave you nor forsake you. There's an abandonment spirit that runs the church today. There's an abandonment spirit that runs the church today, the way it's formulated. And He has not abandoned you. He will never abandon you. But to prove it, you have to let go of things. Maybe it's a dream. One day, I know. One day, I'll walk across Canada 1,000 times. I don't know if I'm going to be there or if I'll be on television. I don't know. It's not my job to know. He's got me wandering around the wilderness where I don't know how to get home if I wanted to. All I got is His footsteps. And all I could do is follow Him. And that's how He likes it. He's Jehovah sneaky. Follow me this way. Another step. Okay, I want to go home. Okay, go ahead. How do I get there? I'm not telling you. Keep coming. Yeah, but how am I going to pay my bills? I used to have it all in control, you know? This much in, this much out, no problem. And then I followed you, now I got this much out, but nothing coming in. How is it going to come in? Just keep following me. What about my dream? I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do that. Just keep following me, and I'll give you your dreams. Pastor Dave goes to Brazil. He's on TV. He's famous in Brazil. We go out to eat lunch, and people are sneaking up. They speak Portuguese, so he doesn't know what they're saying, but they're looking at him and pointing at him. You can ask him, how did that happen? What did you do? I don't know. I just went to Brazil. Well, how did you raise the money to pay for all those TV stations every month? I don't know. I didn't do that. Well, how did you take care of all the programming? And I don't know. Well, who made it happen? I don't know. I just show up and preach. Why? Because that is following God. And the guy who's in there making it together is just as called as the preacher who's on the show. We'll get into that some other time. I've been trying really hard to get into proper serving. Because if you're not serving properly the gospel, then you're going to miss out on finding out who you are. But it's got to be done properly. But once again, I can't because he took me this way. You have a father. You do. No one's going to be able to prophesy to you. You're calling. Can you imagine how flaky that is? Yeah. I'm going to speak this into you so it'll come to pass. You need me to speak to you because I have a special anointing to break curses in your past. I need to activate that gifting in you, that calling in you. Oh, I can go on and on and on, and I'd make half of you mad at me about how much junk is out there, masking itself as spiritual, masking itself as godly, but it's just control. It may not be control for because I want to be over you. It may be control because this is all the way I know. Or it may be control because I'm insecure and I need you to look up to me. It may be control because I need a purpose to feel good about myself and I found a purpose in doing something. I was in a preaching sometime. And this girl came up to the altar and was getting set free. Was crying, just really being delivered of some things. And this sweet little lady came from the back row and put her arm around her. And the Lord told me to tell her stop. Tell her to stop that. Tell her to leave her alone. Now, I didn't know who she was. She may have been the pastor's mama. I don't know. May have been her mama. I don't know. But God told me. So I said, ma'am, you need to step away. And I did it privately and quietly. Ma'am, you need to step away, please. And see, sometimes, and the Lord told me why. It was because she, that little mama, sweet mama, wanted to feel purposeful. And when this little girl was being emotionally open, she wanted so bad to come and step between God and that little girl to take that affection into herself. Because she was just empty on the inside. It wasn't because she was a controller or mean. She was just empty. And the Lord said, I need her to put that affection on me so I can heal her and not to be vacuumed into this other woman. Just because we're messed up doesn't mean you are bad. You're just messed up. And everything the Lord's leading you into, when you're brave, when everything is yelling at you, saying, he's going to abandon you. He's going to leave you in the wilderness. He's conned you into letting go of all these opportunities. And now look at you. Broke. Old car. No 5-year plan. He's abandoned you. See, when you tell your soul to shut up enough times, I thought, and I'm going to try to finish this, I'm going over, but I thought that after I won my first fight when I moved here, my first fight of emotions to fix something and I didn't, and I stayed on course. Okay, I'll fight this, I'll win it, and then I'll get a break. I'll sit down on an easy chair, sip a Coca-Cola for a couple hours, a couple days, and then he'll come back round two, and then I'll be ready. And then after I beat him in round two, I'll get a break, I'll sit down, enjoy things for a little peace for a while. But what I found was after round one, round two started right away. There wasn't even corner time. You know they give you a couple minutes in the corner? There wasn't even corner time. It was like they were tag teaming devils coming after me. with my emotions. And so the peace I was looking for wasn't in my soul. It wasn't available. See, the peace I was looking for was not available in my power, in my soul. That's why if you are in charge, you'll never get there. Because he won't stop. There's no negotiating with a crazy man. You just have to put your foot on his neck. You understand? So the only way I found peace was above my circumstances. I left my soul and I had to keep pushing it down. Pushing it down. Shut up, head. Shut up, soul. Shut up. You know, sometimes you could tell your head just to shut up and shut up. And eventually, God proved to me that as long as I stayed in his footprints, he would never abandon me. It wasn't that my soul is not anxious. It's that I found a place of peace that lives above every circumstance that comes. It's a little bubble you get to live in. That's why when people look at you, think, aren't you crazy? Don't you see what's going on around you? It's not my job. I'm up here. But you don't get there by an altar call. Altar calls are good, don't get me wrong. But some of this stuff you only get there by obedience. He will never abandon you nor forsake you. And even if you're trying to follow him and you make a mistake, he'll fix that. As long as you're trying to follow him. Okay? All right, I'll be very quiet. Just be brave. Follow God. You can do it. We can do it. We have a Father who's going to see those dreams. You know that visions you got, that calling. You may not see it. Some of you, it's okay. It's still there. You'll find it. But for some of you who have you feel called to something, you know you got to do something. All he did with me, with my walking back and forth across Canada, he didn't put that on me. He didn't give me that vision to put a load on my shoulders to make it come to pass. He gave me that vision to give me hope and say, if you keep following me, boy, this is what's going to happen to you down the road. He went into my future of obedience and took a snapshot and brought it back to my past and said, if you keep following me, I'll give this to you. It's not your job to make it happen. If you keep following me, this is what's going to happen to you. All right. See you in 25 minutes.